Well, this morning we are going to be continuing our summer series. We're spending some time over summer exploring the life of Elijah. He was a prophet, which means a messenger from God to the nation of Israel. And this is a dark time for Israel. The king is a man called Ahab of the Omrid dynasty. He ruled from about 871 to 852 BC. And in human terms, his reign is pretty prosperous. But God is not impressed at all with Ahab. Ahab and his wife Jezebel, they worship a fertility god called Baal. And Baal is meant to bring rain. But Baal is also a cruel and exploitative god. And Israel has been turned away from God into this terrible new religion. And so God has entered into this situation with Elijah as his prophet, and he has stopped it from raining for 3 years. And Baal has not been able to reverse this drought and famine. And today we're going to read how Elijah is brought back into this picture and this confrontation that happens between him and Ahab, and more importantly, this confrontation between God and Baal. And we're meant to experience this, I think, the way you might experience an old Western film. You know, on the one side, you've got the bandits and they've been causing trouble in town. And on the other side, you've got the sheriff, just one man, and they're staring each other down. And it's high noon and the music's playing and the tension's going up and up. And the question is, well, who's going to win? Who is going to be God in Israel? But also, I think this gives some uncomfortable questions for us, too. Who is going to be God in the Oak Church? Who is going to be God in your life and my life today? So let's turn to God's Word. We're in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 18. It's quite a long chapter, so some bits I'm going to be just skimming over. So if you do have a Bible with you, I really recommend it. It's really helpful to open it up so you can be filling in what I'm moving over quite quickly as well. But we're going to start with verse 1. After a long time, in the third year, this is the third year of the famine, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. And at this point, we meet someone new to Elijah's story, this man called Obadiah. And Obadiah, he's really interesting. He's a palace administrator, so he's a pretty senior bureaucrat working for this king Ahab. But Obadiah also loves the Lord. We read in verse 4, while Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in 2 caves, 50 in each, and had supplied them with food and water. So Obadiah, he's holding together these two things of working in the palace for the king on the one hand and saving God's prophets from that same king on the other. But when Elijah meets Obadiah, he's not actually doing anything very dramatic at all. In fact, he's managing something very dirty, very hard, very practical. We read, Ahab had said to Obadiah, go through the land to all the springs and valleys. Maybe we can find some grass to keep the horses and mules alive so we will not have to kill any of our animals. Obadiah is actually doing what many of you have been doing for the last 18 months or so. How do we keep things working in a crisis where nothing is working? Obadiah, he's not a prophet of God. He's not a great hero. He's a regular person who is trying to keep it together in the middle of everything going wrong. And so when Elijah shows up and he says, go tell your master Elijah is here, what does Obadiah say? Does he say, yes, Elijah, it's time for God to break in. I want to be part of this. I'm on the team. Let's go. No, we read, he says, what have I done wrong? Ah, why me? And he points out, look, Ahab searched everywhere for you, Elijah, and you're nowhere to be found. And if I tell him you're here, the Holy Spirit is just going to whisk you off somewhere, and Ahab is going to get mad and kill me. He just wants nothing to do with this. In Obadiah's mind, Elijah and the Holy Spirit, they're over here doing exciting stuff and they're dueling with kings and rulers and they're raising people from the dead. And Obadiah, he's over here and he's trying to find grass for horses in a famine. And really the best thing he can do is just keep out of the way. And I think that's how we can think sometimes about following Jesus. We can treat it a bit like the Olympics. You know, you've got these amazing athletes on screen, and they're doing these incredible feats of endurance and skill and strength. And then there's me, whenever I watch anything involving physical activity. I'm sitting on the sofa, I'm eating crisps, sometimes they're missing my mouth, and I'm like, yay, go Team GB, that's my contribution. Like, we say we believe in the priesthood of all believers, which basically means anyone can come to God. You don't need a priest or a vicar. You can just come as you are through Jesus. That's what the Bible teaches. But in practice, we believe there's two types of Christians. There's super Christians like Elijah, who dream and prophesy and evangelize. And then there's regular Christians like Obadiah and us, who just turn up on Sunday and try their best not to mess up too much. But let's go back to Obadiah. Under the nose of Ahab and Jezebel, as God's prophets were being wiped out, in the middle of this complex organizational and political role, he saved 100 lives. Elijah couldn't do that. Elijah wasn't in the palace. Only Obadiah could save those lives, and he did. The truth is, there aren't two types of Christians. There's just God's family. And his calling on you this morning isn't to be a superhero. His calling on you this morning is to be faithful wherever he leads, in your home, in your workplace, in your community, to be faithful to Jesus. So Ahab goes to meet Elijah. And we are getting to the key confrontation here. And this is where the tension goes up another notch. We read from verse 17, when Ahab saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" "I have not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals." Do you know, sometimes if you are following Jesus faithfully, if you are living in step with the Holy Spirit, if you're refusing to fall in line with evil, you are going to provoke those in power. You might get the label of troublemaker. If so, you are in good company. So Elijah challenges Ahab. Let's see who's God. And they meet on Mount Carmel. This is a mountain in Israel. And the people are gathered to watch this. So there's a huge audience. And on one side are 450 prophets of Baal, backed by the full power of the king. And on the other side is this raggedy prophet Elijah. They're staring each other down. But Elijah has the eternal God on his side, and he's not afraid to challenge. This is what he says to the people in verse 21. "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." And I think this is for us too this morning. Who are we? Who are you and I going to follow with our whole heart? Are we going to follow our sins, our idols, the things that are not God's best for us? Or are we going to follow the Lord? So here's how Elijah sets out the challenge. Then Elijah said to them, "I'm the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, the God who answers by fire. He is God." And Baal's prophets, they go first. So let's read what happens. This is in verse 26. "Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. 'Oh, Baal, answer us,' they shouted, but there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. 'Shout louder,' he said. 'Surely he's a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought, or busy, or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened.' So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention." And I suppose to those of us who don't worship an ancient Near Eastern fertility god, this seems a pretty obvious outcome. We think how silly these people, calling out to this fake God, even cutting themselves. We might join in with Elijah, laughing at these people. But here's the thing. Are we actually that different? Do we not have sins or idols we hold on to? Things that we think will make us be secure, in spite of all evidence to the contrary. Money or respect or power. Do we gossip because it makes us feel in control? Are we unkind because it makes us feel powerful or perhaps just less weak? Do we lust to stave off loneliness? Do we hold on to addictions because we hope that just once we will feel true joy? And Baal, I said he was a cruel god. He promised to make the land fertile. But in return, he demanded the prostitution of the vulnerable and the blood of his worshippers, and even occasionally the sacrifice of their children. He took the people's dignity and the things that were most precious to them and their blood. And in return, he gave nothing. The people continued to wander in the wasteland in search of water. No fire was lit. When the people cried out, there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Is that not how it is with our own sins, our own idols? They promise so much. And maybe not at first, but eventually they take our dignity. Those things that are most precious to us. And even our blood, sometimes very literally, they take our blood. And they give us nothing in return. Our souls remain dry and parched, crying out for more. Our hearts remain stony and cold, longing to be fired by something good and pure. But then Elijah steps forward. Elijah and his God. He gathers the people and he builds an altar with 12 stones which represent all God's people. And then he drenches the sacrifice, the passage tells us. He pours water over it 3 times. It fills the whole trench around the altar. He's making his task even more impossible. You can imagine absolute silence. The tension is unbearable. And then this happens. Verse 36, at the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burnt up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, The Lord, He is God! The Lord, He is God! No dancing, no screaming, no cutting. Elijah just prays a simple prayer, and God reveals Himself. And so the people make their decision. They choose the Lord. And here we don't have time to go into detail on this, but it may be troubling to you as you read on about what is done in response. This is something that is a very difficult thing to talk about, and perhaps it's something we can talk about more afterwards. I'd be delighted to sit and talk with anyone who wants to discuss it. But the scripture, it does not sugarcoat or shy away from the way humans are and human responses. And it doesn't comment on what happens next, either good or bad. It just reports what happens. The prophets of Baal have taken the vulnerable. They have taken Israel's prosperity. They've even taken the people's children. And Elijah and the people take the prophets of Baal and kill them. But in so doing, they are rejecting Baal worship and all the evil it represents, and they are turning back to the Lord. And then finally, Elijah prays once more, and this happens. Verse 45, after 3 years, the sky grew black with clouds, the wind rose, a heavy rain came on, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. After 3 years, God, not Baal, sends the rain. He doesn't need any gifts, any blood, any sacrifices. In fact, he promised he would send the rain right in verse 1 before any of this happened. Elijah just asks God to keep his promise, and God says yes, as he does for all his promises. When we come to the Lord, we find someone very different to our sins and our idols. He does not demand our dignity, our blood, what is most precious to us. Instead, he has sent that which is most precious to him, his son Jesus. And in Jesus, God has abandoned his dignity and shed his blood on the cross so that we might have everything through him. True strength and the power of the Holy Spirit and love and joy. Jesus is eternal water to a parched soul, and he is holy fire to melt cold and broken hearts. How long will we waver between two opinions? Will we continue to shed our blood in the service of our sins and idols, or will we come to the God who has shed his blood for us and who invites us to come and take up eternal life? In Isaiah 55, God speaks and invites his people. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. The invitation still stands. Each of us, once again, as he does each day, God is inviting you and me to turn away from all sin that entangles, to meet with him through his son Jesus and experience true life in the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, Father God, we thank you so much that you are a good God. You are a true God. You are for us. You are not against us. You hate our sins that so hurt us and damage us and so hurt you and so hurt others. And you call us away from them today. Thank you that all sin can be forgiven through Jesus Christ. And thank you that it is he who has shed his blood for us, that he has paid the penalty, that there is nothing left to pay, that we can come to you freely and accept the gift of eternal life in him. Lord, I pray for each one of us today that we would turn away from those things that entangle us, that are not your best for us, those sins that hold us back, and we would turn to you and accept true joy in you. Thank you so much, Lord. We love you. Amen.